All right, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13 this morning. And we'll jump right after we read this, we'll be jumping straight to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 2. We've got to look at all three of those together as one unit. Revelation chapter 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and 1 John chapter number 2. We come in our study to Revelation chapter 13, and apart from chapters 2 and 3, which dealt with the churches, there is more material to be covered in this chapter than any other in our study. As usual, we have to contradict or counter the vast majority of the material that's available on this matter of the Antichrist. The Bible in Revelation 13 deals with not one man, but two. A political leader who's called the beast, and a religious leader who is called the false prophet. The religious leader is not the Antichrist. The political leader is the Antichrist. But the religious leader, he sets the stage for and turns the governments of the world over to the political leader. Okay. Also, we'll learn before our chapter is through that the mark of the beast and the particular number of this particular man, those are two different things. We'll also learn that this man comes to power not through military programs and not through economic programs, but through religious programs, all of which are in place and quite active in our world today. And we'll discuss some of those. Now, it's no accident that your Bible contains material that you could not find if you had the original manuscripts. For one thing, if you had the original manuscripts this morning, you wouldn't know if you were holding them right side up or upside down. You say, well, I know a little bit of Greek. You don't know the classical Koine Greek of the New Testament times. Okay, there aren't but a handful of people that do. But you would also find that in those manuscripts, in your Old Testament manuscripts, you would have no vowels. You would only have consonants. Now, that makes for some pretty tough reading right there, pretty tough study. You'd have jots and tittles above those particular consonants to indicate which vowels should be inserted here and there. But just letting you know, people have this idea that you got a Bible in Hebrew, and then you take it over here, and you got a Bible in English, and if you can read Hebrew, you can read those old manuscripts. But you couldn't do it. People also have the idea that if they had the manuscripts of the Greek Testament from back in the days of the early church, that they could sit down and read those and find out what God really intended to say. Well, you would have a hard time putting together all the little bits and pieces of several thousand different manuscripts and then reading something without chapter markings. They didn't have chapter markings. They didn't have verse markings. And then correlating that material and running cross-references on that material. Listen, it's hard enough to study an English Bible that you got in your lap right now that's divided up into books, chapters, and verses. I don't think that too many people would devote the time that would be necessary to study a Bible that was not divided up into books, chapters, and verses, and that's in a language that you didn't even know. So instead of all this business of if we had the originals, we could really find out the truth. You ought to thank God that God has given it to you in a package that you can read. That you can read it, you can study it, you can search it, and yes, you can understand it. Praise God for that. All right, now if you run the number 13 through the Bible, you will soon come to see that the number 13 is always connected with rebellion. That number 13 is connected with an uprising against God. And isn't it remarkable that the chapter that deals with the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet is Revelation chapter 13. All of man's rebellion, all of man's uprising against God and the government on the earth finds its climax in the man of sin, the Antichrist. More interesting still, look at Revelation 13, verse 13. Revelation 13, 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So notice in the final book in your Bible, which ties together all these matters that are found throughout the Word of God, notice when you finally get to the mouth of the river, so to speak, and all the creeks and all the streams and all the rivulets and all the tributaries have run into that river, and now you have the full flow of that great river, notice when you get to the final stage of man's rebellion, notice when you get to the high point of man's exalting himself against God, notice that the focal point, it's not murder. The focal point is not adultery. The focal point is not warfare. The focal point is not economic collapse and depression. The focal point is miracles wrought by a religious leader. Well, that's very significant. Very significant. The unsaved world, they're not looking for a religious answer to their problems. But they will. They will. Saved people, this is what's so strange. See, the unsaved, they're looking for an economic answer or a political answer. The saved know that the answer is Jesus Christ coming again. However, we have come to witness, in our lifetime, we have come to witness an abandonment on the part of churches, an abandonment of the blessed hope. That is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and right the wrongs of the earth. And we have seen, one after another, churches and denominations embracing the world's philosophy, and it's going to take a political solution or an economic solution. And more and more we see churches and Christian leaders and religious television and religious radio and religious book publishing turning to the ballot box or to the political initiative or to the campaign as the answer. And what I want to tell you this morning, that the answer continues to be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist will fool the whole world. First and foremost, the religious world. Now, it's probably going to take us four sessions together just to get the background that we need on the Antichrist to properly cover this 13th chapter of Revelation. Because there's so much misinformation out there. But let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pray together. Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2. Well, let's get the context. Verse 17 of chapter 12, the dragon. Chapter 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we need you today. We don't want to pass any misinformation. Lord, we want to know your truth and to preach your truth, to receive it into our hearts, to know it, that we might be able to tell others the truth. And Father, we are grateful again. I've said this so many times, Lord, we're grateful that we don't ever have to meet up with this Antichrist or go through this tribulation time. We thank you, Lord, for that. But Lord, help us to know these things that we might warn others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so keep your place in Revelation 13 and look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Second Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, okay, that is the day of Jesus Christ coming to earth, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And look at verse number 8. And then shall that wicked, notice that capital W there, that's a name. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now you can hold on to that place. We'll come back there later in 2 Thessalonians, but now, for now, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So here we're dealing with a character who is identified as the beast, that man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked, and the Antichrist. All significant terms. So let's look at these. Number one, in our day, the world has adapted a philosophy. It is a religious belief. It is a matter of faith. They have taught this religion in our schools, public schools. They've taught this religion on our television, documentaries and such. They have taught this religion in all aspects and areas of our society. And that is the religion of evolution. It is faith that you came from animals. And it's faith because there's no proof whatsoever of any of it. Okay? The end result of man's doctrine of evolution will be not a superman, but a super beast. You want to be an animal? You're going to get an animal. You want to be a high order of beasts? You're going to get a high order of beasts. You're going to get the beast. The end result, the outworking of evolution, will be the Antichrist, the beast. Now, as far as we know, there have only been a few men who have ever been zealous for the Darwinian faith. Many people are saved. Few people, though, devote their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, as an example. On the other side, many people are Darwinians or claim to be Darwinians. But few people devote their lives to practicing evolution. Okay? One man who did, though, was Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler, he was not a hypocrite. Adolf Hitler was not a compromiser. If a man is going to survive by eliminating from the gene pool all of those individuals who you believe are hindering the process of evolution, if you're really a Darwinian and really believe that the survival and success of the human race depends upon eliminating from the gene pool those that would pollute and corrupt the human race, well, then Adolf Hitler, he's your man. He didn't read Darwin and talk about it in the college classroom. He practiced it on a national scale. He put it in action. Get rid of those cripples. Get rid of those Jews. Get rid of the homosexuals. Get rid of the lame people. Get rid of the weaklings. Hey, he got rid of them. Why? The survival of the human race depended on it in his mind. He believed that. The Bible says through time, many antichrists, plural. What you're looking for is the coming of the beast, the end result of evolutionary teaching, the animal. Okay, number two, he's called that man of sin. That man of sin. Since Adam, all of us have sin flowing through our veins. All of us have a sin nature. Everyone that has ever had a child knows that you have to teach that child to do right. You have to punish that child when it does wrong. You never have to teach that child to do wrong. It's inherent. It's automatic. It comes with our nature. But this man will be the ultimate. He will be the end result of all the sin that has ever been found in the Adamic nature. It will culminate in this man. It's all leading up to that man of sin. There was a day. I mean, listen, it's always been bad. There's always been sin. But there was a day when men committed murder. There's always been murder. There was a day when men sexually assaulted women. There's always been those kinds of things. There was a day when men would not, molest children. There's always been things like that going on, but there has never been a day when the people sitting in church on Sunday morning called those deeds entertainment in their home on Saturday night. In front of the TV, of course. It's getting bad out there. It's getting bad out there. There was a day when you could go to the back end of the sleaziest part of town and buy you a cheap magazine with blurry print and see a photograph of a woman in her undergarments. Today, saved people dress like that in public. We've had a snowballing effect as sin has rolled down the mountain of time, and we now live in a society that is so eaten up with iniquity that you can sit in your living room and plug something into your telephone line or connect through your Wi-Fi router and see every ungodly thing that man or the devil has ever imagined right there at your desk, right there on your sofa. And it's called advanced education. It's called educational device. Now, what we're looking for is the advent of the end result of evolutionary teaching and the end result of 6,000 years of sin in the human race. This guy, he's going to be sin personified, sin in a human body. There have always been homosexuals, but there have never been denominations of Christians who have ordained homosexuals as spiritual leaders in the name of Jesus Christ. There have always been evil and ungodly men. We've never lived in a day and age like this one, where for 15 years the Roman Catholic Church paid close to $1 billion to silence people who were molested by priests when they were children. Sin has escalated through 6,000 years of the history of Adam's race. So this man, he's going to be the end result of all of that sin. Not only that, if you were here with us, I think it was last time, he will be the son of perdition. He will not. He will be not only the culmination of human sin, but he will be the end result of the intermingling of the fallen angels with the human race. He will be the worst that science has to offer. He will be the worst that man has to offer. He will be the worst that the principalities and powers and angelic creatures have to offer. In fact, if you had to name him, all you could call him is what God calls him, that wicked. If you had to give the beast a name, if you had to give the man of sin a name, if you had to give the son of perdition a name, you'd call him wicked with a capital W. That's what he'll be. He won't be called running brook. He won't be called eagle feather. He'll be given a name by God. This is a name God gives him to describe his person. And there's only one word for it. Wicked. Wicked. He is also called in 1 John, the, that's a definite article, the Antichrist. That word is very interesting. The word anti has two meanings. I put it in your notes there. Number one, it means against or opposed to. But secondly, it means like or counterfeit. So this beast, this man of sin, this wicked, is going to be the opponent of Jesus Christ by being like Jesus Christ, or convincing people that he's like Jesus Christ. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking to yourself, how can a beast, a man of sin, a son of perdition, a wicked man, be a counterfeit for Jesus Christ? Somehow or another, he's going to have to corrupt Christianity to the point where saved people, churches and denominations will embrace evolution, and where saved people, churches and denominations start justifying and practicing sin, and saved people and churches and denominations are engaged in all manner of iniquity. And you're just going to have to have basically wicked people carrying Bibles, singing hymns, and going to church. I don't believe we're in the last days because of the shape that the world is in. The world has always been shot. I don't believe we're in the last days because of the condition that the governments are in. The governments have always been in the hands of the devil. I believe we're in the last days because there has never been a day and age like this one when you cannot tell the church from the world. Can't tell the difference. Their standards are the same. Their practices are the same. Their habits are the same. Their interests are the same, their conversation is the same, their desires are the same, and their approach to sin is the same. Think about years and years ago. You could not have fooled your great-grandparents. You couldn't have showed up living a wicked and immoral life and expected your great-grandparents to believe that you were living for Jesus Christ. But in our day and age, you know who the bad people are? Those mean legalists that preach against sin. Why, you know something? I went down to that church. I took my daughter with me, and she was, sure, she was shacking up with this man, but not really shacking up with him. She was just kind of having an affair, you know, and you know, she had three kids from three different men, sure, but, you know, she was just sort of seeking to find her lifestyle, find her place in the world. And that preacher, he was so rude to her. He told her she had to repent and get right with God. And he has the nerve to call himself a Christian? Come on. You are living in a day and age when the man that stands on the street corner with a Bible and says, "You must be born again. If you don't repent, you're going to die and go to hell." That man is called unchristian by the saved people in town. Notice I didn't call them Christians. If they were Christians, they'd be following Christ. They'd be out there preaching on the street corner instead of criticizing the man who is. We live in a day and age when if you preach against sodomy and lesbianism and adultery and fornication and drunkenness and drug addiction, you are going to be condemned by church members and ministers as being not like Jesus Christ. See, the world has a Jesus Christ. Their Jesus Christ teaches you don't repent and get born again. You evolve into Christianity. This world teaches that you don't need to repent. You just need to pray a little prayer. And you can go right on living in any kind of sin that you want to. And your claim of salvation is that you repeated a prayer one day. This world teaches that you can sleep with anybody. And that's a bunch of lies right there, because the problem is not with sleeping with somebody. The problem is what you do before you fall asleep. It's adultery. It's fornication. It's uncleanness. It's wickedness. But you know something? If you run the fornicator out of the church, they don't get right with God because, hey, all they got to do is go down the road and join another church and tell those people how mean and nasty you were. And those people in that church will spread the news all over town that you're just a legalist that hates people. You're not like Jesus. Hey, we're ready for the Antichrist. We got wicked people packing our pews in churches. We got wicked people standing in our pulpits. Listen, you can get together and have a convention, and the leaders of your church, they have to vote on whether it's all right for a lesbian to be a bishop in your denomination. And the uncaring, unloving bigots who say that that is wrong, they need to get more Christ-like. They need a more loving spirit about them, you say? Come on. Come on. You can see it. You're living in a day and age when wickedness could pass for Christ. You're living in a day and age when iniquity could pass for Jesus. Oh, he just loves everybody just the way they are. That's a lie. He told everybody just the way they are that they'd better repent or they're going to end up in hell. If you preach hell. They'll tell you you're not Christ-like. If you preach repentance, they'll tell you you're not loving. You don't have the loving spirit of Jesus. You know where they got that from? They got that from some long-haired, dope-smoking Jesus in a movie in the 1960s. That's where they get that philosophy. They sure didn't get it from the Jesus of the Bible. In the late 1960s, early 70s, somewhere in there, there was a group of hippies that they called Jesus freaks. And the difference between a hippie and a Jesus freak is the hippie prayed and asked God to bless his marijuana before he smoked it. And the whole theme of the Jesus freak movement was, we want the world to know that you don't have to give up anything. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be different. You just sing one toke over the line, sweet Jesus. And you toke for the Lord now instead of for the devil. And not one of them, by the way, ever started living for Jesus Christ. Now listen to what I'm saying here. If your heart is the world's heart, if your desires are the world's desires, if your friends are the world's friends, if your approach to life is the world's approach to life, if your entertainment is no different from the world's entertainment, if your ambitions are the world's ambitions, you are the world, whether you go to church or not. Now, so these are the names that this rascal here possesses. So let me show you now how he comes to power, the methods he'll use, and it'll surprise you. He does it by four means, four ways. 2 Thessalonians 2, told you we'd go back there, and Revelation 13. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13. Four steps to power. None of them are war. None of them are price controls. None of them are planned depressions or economic disasters. Number one, Revelation 13. I got you in Thessalonians. I want to actually start in Revelation 13. Sorry about that. Revelation 13, verse number 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship. See, it's religious. The first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Okay, now look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Power, signs, lying wonders. The beast will be charismatic. He will be able to heal. He will be able to show you a miracle. He will be able to manifest supernatural power. He will be able to call down fire from heaven. You say, the world will never fall for that. They fell for Jim and Tammy Baker, didn't they? Why, they said, they must be right with God. They spoke in tongues. They healed people. They had power to work miracles. The world falls for Benny Hinn, don't they? By the thousands. or more. Look, we do good to get 40 people in here on a Friday morning to learn the Bible. He gets 18,000 to watch him knock down people with his sports coat. So he must be right with God, people say. You say, why? Well, because look, he can work miracles. I saw it on TV. Oral Roberts, he's got power to work miracles, doesn't he? He didn't have power to hold his marriage together. Jimmy Swaggart, man, he's got the power. He can lay his hands on you and heal you. He can... Tomo origato gozaimasta salamat sasitsayo kaya makanog shukran jazila bahut bahut dahan. How do you say that? Dahanyavad? Gracias? Merci beaucoup? He can speak in tongues, except you probably don't understand any of his words. He didn't have enough power to stay out of the strip clubs, though. Wicked, ungodly, Bible-denying sinners, flocked after by the multitudes. Why? Because they could work some signs, wonders, miracles. The stage is set. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you teach. Doesn't matter how you live. If you can show people something like a circus show, if you can do that, it must be of God, right? How did we get to that point? Bible-less churches, Bible-less families, Bible-less Christians who can't distinguish between a thrill and a good feeling and the truth. He's going to be charismatic. Number two, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 8. And I will read 2 Thessalonians 2 first this time. 2 Thessalonians 2 and Daniel chapter 8. Say, Brother Bob, you sound so negative. Oh, no. I'm positive all these things are true. They're in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, look at Daniel 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse number 25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself. So number two, the Antichrist will exalt and magnify self. Now there have always been humanists, and I put that definition in your notes in case you didn't know what a humanist was. But humanists helped bring down the Roman Empire. Humanists took the wisdom of the Greek philosophers and polluted it until that empire fell into ruin. Humanists rallied and had a little deal called the French Revolution, where in the name of liberty, equality, and fraternity, they chopped off everybody's heads. Everybody that disagreed with them, that is. Humanism crept into our school system. Humanism crept into our government. You can live with that. The world can survive that. Man has always looked out for himself. Man has always lived for himself. But you and I have lived to see the day when humanism is the philosophy now of the church. I don't care what that Bible says about my clothes. I am going to do what I want to do. I don't care what that Bible says about my friends. I am going to spend my time with whoever I want to. I will read the version of my choice. I will go to the church of my choice. I will listen to the preacher of my choice. I will raise my children however I feel like raising my children, and you are not going to tell me what to do. That's the Antichrist. When the last line of defense against iniquity, the born-again believers in the New Testament church, buys into the philosophy of the beast, there's nothing left to hold him back. An exaltation of self. You look at how things have gone. In the 1920s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and even into the 60s, in America anyway, the best-selling authors, you don't have to agree with all of their doctrine, but the best-selling authors were men like Arthur W. Pink, an expository teacher of Scripture. M.R. DeHaan, a verse-by-verse preacher of God's Word. Not very deep, but it was Bible. Oliver B. Green reprinted his books by the tens and hundreds of thousands. And you can hardly go anywhere in America and not meet somebody that was saved under Oliver B. Green's ministry. You know who the leading Christian authors in America are today? James Dobson, a shrink. That's a psychiatrist, psychologist. Swindoll, also a shrink. Norman Peale, a shrink, who all teach this philosophy. Be good to yourself, love yourself, be kind to yourself, let Jesus help yourself. God is lonely. God wants you. God is weak. He needs you. God is sad. Won't you bless his heart? God is lonesome. Won't you come sit with him? God can't get his work done. Won't you come and give yourself to his service? God needs you. He needs you. We've got to have you. It's you. It's really you. You know what that is? That is a contemporary singer singing a sweet little love song. Yeah, it used to be that Lulu would get up there with her hair dyed and her false eyelashes and her mascara all over the place, and she'd sing, "It's you, it's you, it's only you, we've got to have you." Now we've got the same look, the same song in the church house. We sing, "It's you, it's you, it's really you, we've got to have you." You know what contemporary Christian music is? It's love songs that you're supposed to imagine are about Jesus, but they don't mention Jesus even once. He never comes up in the song. "I love you. I was lonely till I met you, and then you came along. I was lonely till he came into my life." You know, and who is he? Who are you? Who are they singing? They want it to fit anybody. Why? So that they can they write them that way so that they can hope to cross over into the secular market and start making some real money. As long as you don't mention Jesus, you can do that, because it can apply to anybody, including Jesus. Now listen, this emphasis on exalting yourself, that is not Christian. We've talked about this many times. It's anti-Christian. This emphasis on magnifying yourself, not Christian. It's anti-Christian. Look at the names of the radio programs. You used to have the Gospel Hour. You used to have the Radio Bible Class. Come on, you used to have the Through the Bible program, okay? And you know what you've got now? Kenneth Copeland Presents, Kenneth Hagin Today, Oral Roberts Ministries. You know what that is? You know what you've got? You've got an exaltation of the man. Not the Lord, not the book, not the message, the man. These personality cults that pass off as Christianity, they're breaking down the last line of defense in this world against the beast. It's breaking down. Number three, gets better. Revelation chapter 13, and we'll be back in Daniel in a minute. Revelation 13, I hate to even bring this up because I know how most Christians tend to respond to this. Revelation 13 and Genesis 11. Now, we need all of these verses, so I hope you're actually turning to them and looking at all of them. Genesis 11, Revelation 13, Acts 17 is coming up, and Ephesians 2. Okay, so first of all, Revelation 13, verse number 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So this leopard, he's a strange thing. He's got brown undertones. He's got a yellow top, white belly. He's got black spots all over him. You never seen a more perfectly integrated pattern in all your life. In all God's creation, you couldn't pick out one animal that's got it all mixed together like that leopard there in Revelation 13. Now, hang on before you think the wrong thing here, jump to any conclusions. Because I know you've had 30 years of the news media brainwashing you. Let's somebody try and talk you out of it just for a couple minutes here, using the Bible. Let's go to Genesis. Chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And watch this here. In verse, we're going to read quite a bit of this here. Verse number 1. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was one language and of one speech. See, so first of all, I want you to notice this has nothing to do with skin color. Has nothing to do with racial traits. Has to do with communication. Okay, verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And God said, man, this is great. No, he didn't. Look at verse 7. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So what's going on here in Genesis chapter 11? Here are a bunch of people who all want to go to heaven, and they don't want to go to hell. The problem is what they want to do is put their minds together and get themselves to heaven without God. Notice when all men get together, the objective doesn't change. They still want to go to heaven. They just push God right out of the picture. So when the adulterous, fornicating Princess Diana died, everybody says she went to heaven. And when the drunken mob buddy Frank Sinatra kicks the bucket, everybody says that he went to heaven. Well, why would Diana go to heaven? Well, because she did so many nice things for so many people, and she helped build so many bridges to bring so many people together. She got people together, so that gets her to heaven without God. Old Blue Eyes, Frankie, his songs brought us all together. He was so drunk he went in the studio and couldn't remember the words, so he just sang doobie doobie doobie. Everybody thought it was great, but he brought a lot of people together, and he did it his way. Now, what did the Lord say? The only way I'm going to get these people to seek me instead of seeking heaven without me is I'm going to have to bust them up and scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. And he did. Listen, he did that not by giving them a different color of skin. He didn't do that. He did it by giving them different languages so that they could not pool their resources. They couldn't combine their thought processes. They couldn't unite their ideas and their desires and their aims. By doing that, it kept them slowed down. Because God said if they all got together, they could do anything. That's what the Lord said. Now look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And verse number 24. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. See, God doesn't need your tithe. God doesn't need your service, but it's a blessing if you can offer it. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, now look at this, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply, that means perchance, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So right there, you know why God busted men up, separated them, made those bounds? So that man would seek the Lord and not heaven. So you got all kinds of relatives, all kinds of neighbors, they all want to go to heaven. But they don't want Jesus Christ. They want you to come and preach their funeral, sure. They want you to stand there over their family member's body and put that person in heaven with your religious words when you know that that person lying in that coffin wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You know why the Lord busted people up? So they would seek him. So they would seek him. So what is the reverse of that in these last days? The reverse of segregation is integration. And I'm not talking about the public school system where in America they said we're going to let the black kids and the white kids go to the same school. No, I'm talking about something a lot bigger than that. In Genesis 11, men built a tower, and what they were hoping was that the top of that tower could reach heaven. So, what do they do today that's like that? They put an astronaut in that Mercury capsule. Okay, that's one of those gods we read about in Acts 16. Or maybe it was an Apollo capsule. And they sent a guy up there into the second heaven. And you know what they did up there? They put all these satellites up there floating around up there in the sky so that a man sitting in his living room in Africa, he could get on his computer and communicate with a man sitting in his living room on the other side of the planet. And they could exchange thoughts with one another. And pretty soon, we will have a one world government, which through the internet, you know what you do with a net? You catch things. You don't liberate anything. You catch something with a net. And through the worldwide web, webs aren't for spiders to get away. They're for flies to get caught. We can leap the barriers of language and leap the barriers of space and leap the barriers of time and get everybody together to do what? To worship the beast. So you no longer have people studying for years to learn a foreign language, getting on a ship, sailing to Africa to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. You now have somebody sitting in their living room, typing out on his computer a way that he can sell that guy in Africa something for $2.95. The last line of defense is down. Nothing left to hold back that Antichrist. Nothing left to stop that beast. You're not going to reverse this thing. So you know what you had? You had a holy Bible for 400 or 500 years. Then you had an American Standard Version. That brought the denominations together, supposedly. By what? How did that do that? By eliminating everything that people might have a problem with from the scripture. But that's not enough. No, you know what we need? What we need now? We need a new international version. Because we're living in international days. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. You say, Brother Bob, aren't you for unity? Aren't you for love? Aren't you for getting along with people? Yes, I am. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 11. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Okay, now, through Christ, they can get together. And look, in this room this morning are Americans, Filipinos, Indians, Africans, all different colors, sizes, and languages. But listen to me, this is not a fake and a phony unity in the name of some political cause or ambition. It is a common bond in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. We are not united in a desire to get to heaven or to make earth into heaven. We are united in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what the Antichrist wants is unity without Christ. All right, so listen, we might as well kick every idol that we can while we're talking about this. Along comes a promise keepers movement. Along comes an interfaith steering committee. Along comes a campus crusades movement. Along comes a Chuck Colson prison fellowship. Along comes an Alpha International that's about as effective at winning souls as a 12-step program. Along comes a sworn statement that we won't try to convert Catholics, and we won't try to convert Mormons, and we won't try to convert this group, we won't try to convert that group. We'll just tell everybody that they're okay as long as they believe in some kind of a God that's going to get them to heaven. That is the Antichrist. You get together on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't need to be getting together. Got no business getting together with those people. All right, one more. Daniel chapter 8. Isn't it great to come here on a Friday morning and get all cheered up? Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 24. Daniel 8:24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and, look at this, by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. All right, now we've got to put all the gloom and doom fundamental prophets out of business with this one. What is the fourth means by which the Antichrist comes to power? By peace and prosperity. Peace and prosperity. Hey, you've got a world that believes in exalting and magnifying self. That world is never going to accept a man as being Jesus Christ, who told them to deny themselves, sacrifice, live for others, give all you can so that the gospel can get out, get by with as little as possible so that the world can hear about Jesus. They'll say, oh no, that couldn't be the Lord telling me to deny myself. Oh no, God wants you to be rich. God wants you sending in your seed faith gift and, you know, send your $10 in and you'll get $100 back in the mail next week. Why, if you're rich, that proves you're right with God. If you're prospering, it must be God's blessing. And peace. Oh, peace. Peace. Politician, you ask him, what's your platform, sir? Well, I'm for peace. I'm for peace. Peace. We want peace. Well, sir, you're running for the opposition, running in opposition. What is your platform? Peace. Peace. I'm for peace. We want peace at all costs. Peace. Yes, we're for peace. And you know something? If there was a fellow that could show up, that could actually bring peace and prosperity, the world would swear he had to be God. It just had to be God. You know, these men, they talk about peace. They do that so you'll lay down your gun so that they can blow you into pieces and get a bigger piece of the pie. All right, so here's what you got to look out for, what the world's got to look out for. You need to look out for a movement that emphasizes signs, wonders, and miracles instead of the Holy Bible. A movement that emphasizes self-exaltation instead of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. A movement that emphasizes heaven without Jesus instead of Jesus. And a movement that emphasizes peace and prosperity instead of self-denial and sacrificial living. And when you find these policies in place in the world of professing Christianity, you know that the beast is knocking at the door. I believe with all my heart that we are living in the last days, not because of what's going on in Washington, not because of what's going on in the Vatican, not because of what's going on in the UN, but because of what's going on in churches just like this one all around the world. Because of an abandonment of biblical Christianity in favor of a Darwinian secular humanism that they call Christianity. That's the sign that you are living in the last days. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the lesson today. Hard to believe, Lord, that so many people will believe the lies of the Antichrist. But it's been thousands of years. He's been setting it up, preparing for it. And you said that people are going to be blinded. They're going to swallow it whole. And we're just thankful, Lord, that you've opened our eyes. We're thankful that we have the truth. We love the truth. You, by your Holy Spirit, you shed light upon your truth for us each and every day as we read your Bible. And we pray, Lord, you'd continue to do that for us, that we not be led into any of these deceptions, these lies of the Antichrist, that we continue to stand for your truth, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and godly things that you'd have us to live by. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.